Please be seated. I'm going to read now from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 6, and I'll read the first 13 verses of this chapter. Exodus chapter 6, reading the first 13 verses. Exodus chapter 6, verse 13 verses. This is the word of God. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say, therefore, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Amen. This is the word of God we've read together. Now let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we are gathered to hear your word, we pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to be given to us, that we may have ears to hear, that we may be able to understand, that we may respond to your grace with love and adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, because we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as we looked at the Word of God last week, we looked at the fear that so often grips the people of God. Their fear of oppression that was coming, and the oppression that had fallen upon them. And chapter 5 ends with Moses bringing two accusatory questions before God, quickly followed up by a complaint. Sounds like he was at Presbytery. Accusatory questions followed up by a complaint. Question number one, he says back in verse 23 of chapter 5, he turned to the Lord and he said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people?" That is an accusatory question, and it is a painful question. It's a kind of, what are you doing kind of question. Why are you doing these bad things? Why are you doing this evil to your people? Now, he's not the last person in the world to think that God is being bad, to think that God is being bad to me, that God is not doing right by me, or that God is somehow or other saying that he's doing good, but in the end, as I look at it, it appears to me he's up to no good. Moses is not the only person in the world ever to think that, or to have those kinds of struggles, seeking to understand God's will, seeking to understand the way that God is working in life. He's not the last person to ask that question. Many of you ask it regularly. What is God doing this for? Why has God brought this evil into my life? That's question number one. It's an accusatory question. It accuses God of being evil. Question number two is also an accusatory question. Why ever did you send me? Well, now that's a painful question too, because what he's saying in this is something that we often are prone to say when we look at God's work and we think it's all going awfully bad, and that God himself is making a big mess of all this, and that his gospel isn't really working, and we're inclined to say, do I have to be involved? Why ever did you send me is, do I have to take a part in this? Do I really have to step forward? Can't I retire now? Can I not go back home? Will you not leave me alone for a while? Wouldn't it be better if I withdrew from this? He's not the only person ever to feel that way. Do I have to be involved in God's work? Why? What's the point of putting me there? I can't do anything about it. It's an accusatory question, isn't it? Why did you ever have to send me? And then he makes his complaint. You've not delivered your people at all. That's what he said. You have not delivered your people at all. You didn't do what you said you were going to do. You are not the kind of God who keeps your word. Your promises are meaningless. Your word just doesn't work. You just find that your word doesn't achieve what you wanted it to achieve or what you said it was going to achieve. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? It does indeed sound familiar, because Christians still think and speak like that. Christians still ask those kind of accusatory questions. What are you doing, God? Why do I have to be involved in this? You're not keeping your word. You're not doing what you said you would do. Your gospel doesn't really work. And how does God respond? Well, you know, we expect, we think, first reaction you would think is that God should respond with thunderbolts and lightning, very, very frightening, and just consume Moses off the face of the earth for the audacity with which he's speaking to God, for his arrogance, for the accusatory way in which he is addressing God. You expect anger. Moses is saying to God, "You're bad, God. You've done a bad thing, God," and there's no anger. There's no wrath comes flashing out of heaven. You expect it. Or when he says, "Why on earth am I ever involved?" You expect there to be anger at that point, because that's kind of what he was saying back at the burning bush. Can you please send someone else? Or as we looked at the translation of that, that it was more likely, whatever. We'll do whatever you're going to do, God, whatever. And the Bible tells us that God's anger burned against Moses. And so here he is saying, "Whoa, what are you involved me in all of this for?" You expect now that God's anger should burn against him, but it doesn't. Instead, God gives a very deliberate reply, and it comes in two parts. If you note very carefully in verse 1 of chapter 6, we have this little statement, "But the Lord said to Moses..." And then in verse 2, another very formal statement, "God spoke to Moses." And verse 2 goes all the way down to verse 8 in the structure of that. So when God replies to this accusation, "You're bad, you're evil, you're making a mess, you're not doing good, why should I be involved? I want to go home, will you leave me alone? Your word doesn't work," all those things are coming out. God answers very deliberately. He first of all makes a short statement, and then he makes a long statement, and it's all very carefully structured. The first statement is, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will drive them out, send them out. With a strong hand he will drive them out of the land." That seems to be answering the complaint, the last statement first. "You haven't kept your word. Now you wait and see, Moses." You wait and see what I will do. Now you will see what I will do. My work is not finished here. That's almost a stop. Stop in your tracks now. Hold it. And then comes the very carefully structured, very deliberately worded statement. Now listen to it, and I'll try and place the emphasis where I think the emphasis lies. Listen carefully. Verse 2. God spake to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians sold as slaves, and I've remembered my covenant. Hold as slaves, and I've remembered my covenant. So therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you will know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Did you get the emphasis there? Moses is standing there in front of God, and he's saying, you're bad. You're doing evil to the people. Why am I involved in this anyway? You're not keeping your word. And the answer comes back, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. That's the answer. It appears to me, I think, because of the repetition that we find there and the way that it's stated for us and the structure of the text, it appears to me that what God is teaching us in this section is that it is only when we understand who God is that we understand who we are. It is only when we understand what God has done that we understand what we should do. And our identity has to come from the identity of God and all that God reveals about himself. And until we turn our eyes to Jesus, we're just going to be floundering about asking foolish, accusatory questions and wondering what on earth is going on in our life and can I not go home, please? And we need to hear the word of God. And not simply the word of God, we need to hear the voice of God saying, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I almost think it's as though God is stopping Moses right there and he's saying, who do you think you are talking to? Who do you think you are? And what do you think you are doing? I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. So let's look at it. First of all, sometimes we just need to stop. So we get all panicked and frantic. And sometimes we just need to stop and not think about anything else other than who God is. Oh, but I've got a terrible addiction and I can't break it. Well, let's stop and think about who God is. But there's such terrible political pressure in our country and there's so much going on. Let's stop and think who God is. But there's a terrible problem in my marriage and my wife and I. We're just this terrible time. The children, you won't believe it. And my job is just, who is God? There are times we just need to stop. That's what I think what he does in verse 1. I think that's why there's two speeches here. There's the stop and then there's the speech. Verse 1. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God is answering Moses. You haven't done what you said. You're doing evil. You don't know what you're talking about, Moses. I am working in such a way that you will see that it's not just my strong hand, but that Pharaoh himself will not simply let you go. Pharaoh will drive you out of this land. That's what God is doing. That's how God is going to work and how he's working all this out. It's Pharaoh's strong arm that is being spoken of in this passage. Pharaoh's strong arm is going to come down on you, but it is not going to crush you. Pharaoh's strong arm is going to come down on you, and you think that's failure on my part. You think that's messing it all up on my part, God is saying. You think that because Pharaoh's strong arm falls upon you that I haven't kept my word? I will use Pharaoh's strong arm falling down on you to drive you out of that land. That's what God is saying. We can look sometimes and say, well, you know, why is God allowing this to happen in our state? And why is he allowing that to happen in our state? And we can say, oh, it's because it's all falling apart. And quite simply, we just need to stop and understand that sometimes God works in ways that we will never understand to achieve his own purpose. And we need to learn to remember that God is God. I was struck this week as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about a similar passage where someone needed to learn this. 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha's servant. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 13. Because the enemy hears that there's a prophet in Israel and that he knows what the king says on his bed and is able to tell. So the plans were always thwarted. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 13. And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." And it said, "Behold, he's in Dothan." So the king sends their horses and chariots and a great army, and they come by night and surround the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, which means wow, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" There he is, panic, panic. He said, "Don't be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire, all around Elisha, and so on. You read the rest of that passage. That's what I think. I think that many Christians today are like Elisha's servant. We're walking about with our eyes closed. We just don't know God. When Elisha says, "There's more, there are more with us than are with them," the servant just, no, he couldn't understand that. That, I think, is exactly what God is saying to Moses here too. Saying, now you stop. You stand still for a moment and see what I am going to do. I will use what you think is the worst possible thing that's happening to you. Pharaoh's strong arm, I will use that. I will use that to deliver my people. That's the wonder of the glory of our God and the way he works. So that's the first thing. Sometimes we just need to stop. Secondly, we need to remember who God is. He says it over and over again in this passage. He tells us his name. He says, "I am the Lord." Now, it's somewhat unfortunate that our English translations translate that word as "the Lord," because the Lord is not a personal name. The Lord is a title, like Majesty, Lord, Sir, Master. It's a title. And so we don't grasp the significance of what's being said. It's the same name that was given in Exodus chapter 3. I am that I am. Now, in a roundabout way, what has happened in the course of history is that we have come to speak of that name as Jehovah. You'll see some modern translations will put it in as Yahweh. And because it has four letters, YHWH, and we're not really sure what the vowels were that were put in the middle, because the Jews, when they were writing, and the scribes, when they were transcribing this, it was the sacred, personal, intimate name of God, and you dare not say it. And so, because they wanted to preserve the sacredness of that intimacy of the name that God had revealed Himself, they put the word Lord to it, and they read Lord every time they came to it. And we picked that up, and then we kind of put our own vowels in and made up the word Jehovah. It's inadequate, but it's better than saying Lord, because it helps you to understand that it's a personal name. Saying, this is what I want you to say. I want you to tell them my name. Tell them Jehovah. I am Jehovah. Let's use that in order to try to understand it. He said, you know, the patriarchs, the early fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't know me by this name. They knew me by the name El Shaddai. El Shaddai means God Almighty, God Powerful. Now, if you read the book of Genesis in Hebrew, you'll find that the name Jehovah occurs 100 times. So here's God saying, now they didn't know me by this name. And when you read it, you say, well, but it was there. So they'd heard it. They'd heard the name Jehovah, but they spoke of God not as Jehovah, but as El Shaddai. El Shaddai was a reflection of God's character in terms of His power, that He was the Mighty One, that He was the Great One, that He was sufficient to keep His people and to preserve His people. So why is He saying here, they didn't know me by my name Jehovah? Does He mean they didn't know the name Jehovah? Or they didn't understand the character of God by Jehovah? Well, that's what He means. They knew the name, but they didn't understand the significance of it. The character of God that was being revealed, because it was waiting until this point in time to reveal the significance of what Jehovah as a name means. They did not know God in the intimacy of that personal name. It was God setting forward now to bring them closer to Himself and reveal something more about Himself. If you can put it this way, and I think this is helpful, one of the authors talked about what they knew of God in Genesis as El Shaddai was promise maker. El Shaddai, the one who makes promises. I'll be with you. I'll give you the land. I'll bless you in every way. Promise maker. But now God says, now you're going to understand what this other name means in a way they never understood, Jehovah, because it means passionate promise keeper. That's one way to put that. I think that's helpful. It means more than that, of course. It's almost untranslatable because it comes from the verb to be. That's the verb that God chooses to describe Himself. I am. And it's almost untranslatable. You can't really put it in the past tense, and you can't really put it in the future tense, and keeping it in the present tense doesn't really tell you everything that's contained in the verb to be, the existence of God. And He says, I am that I am. And back in Exodus 3, He kept repeating this of Himself. And eventually, it becomes the name and is spoken of as the name. And eventually, it becomes synonymous with the glory of God. Everything that we are in awe of God with regards to His being and His presence and His character, that He's eternal and that He's infinite and that He's unchangeable, that He exists by His own being, that He had no beginning, that He had no end, that He is independent, that He exists of Himself and by Himself and for Himself, that all things exist through Him and without Him nothing would exist, and that He is the same forever. All this is contained in the words, I am. And God is saying now to Moses, you're asking me if I'm evil? And you're asking me, can you go home and have no more part in this? And you're asking me, why do I not keep my word? Do you not know who I am? I am. I am who I am. It's one of those poignant moments, I think, in the history of the Bible. And I think it's one of those turning moments, because from this point on, God reveals Himself with intimate power in the lives of His people by keeping the promises that He had made to the patriarchs in the book of Genesis. God, who is always present here and now to act and to do His work as God, is now stepping forward into the lives of his people in a way they had never dreamed of before. And that is exactly what is going to happen. When he leads them out in the Exodus, he grants to them the sense of his presence because he goes before them in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. They never saw that before. And when they stopped, the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire moved round and the whole camp was in the middle of it, and they stayed right there until the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire moved on. The sense of the presence of God was much more personal, much more intimate, much more real, because he was keeping his promises and stepping into the lives of his people. Who is he? I am. That's who he is. And we need to remember that. It seems to me that we become so preoccupied with our own name, or the name of our church, or the name of our state, or the name of our country, that we become overwhelmed and can close our eyes to who God is, to the immensity of God, the greatness of God, the glory of God. So first of all, sometimes you just have to stop. And God has his own way of doing that, of bringing us to a complete standstill. And secondly, we have to remember who he is. But the third thing is that God here in his word reminds us of what he's doing. Because that's what Moses is asking. You know, what are you doing? What are you doing to this people? What are you doing to me? What are you doing not keeping your word? And what's his answer? He says, I am the Lord. And let me tell you what I'm doing. And he gives it in detail. It goes from verses 6 to 8. And these verses are, I think, foundational for our understanding of the rest of the word of God. And you'll see why in a moment. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who's brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. See, there's those two bits, those two statements, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, and they cover now everything that stands in between. Seven or eight, depends how you count, I will. So we move from I am to I will. And God picks up strong verbs and states exactly what he's doing to Moses. And we can divide them into four aspects. First, God is saying, I am the God who delivers you. And he states that with three strong verbs in verse 6. I will bring you out from under their burdens. I will deliver you from their slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Those, the two first verbs are very straightforward. Bring you out, cause you to come out. Deliver you, cause you to be delivered. And redeem is the word that's at the heart of the book of Ruth, where a family member steps forward in love to say, I will love you and I will provide for you. And that is exactly what God is saying he will do. I will do this with an outstretched arm. I am says, I will. I will deliver you. I will bring you out. I will love you and redeem you from the sorrow in which you are caught. God, I am, says, you are my people and you're caught in misery and you're trapped and you're ensnared and you're enslaved. And he steps forward. This is what I will do. I am says, I will. So the first thing he's going to do is deliver them from slavery. It's a summary of what it means to experience salvation. God, who is I am, says, I will save you. Secondly, he says, I am, and I will form you into a community. Salvation is never merely from something. When God works, He never simply saves you from something. He saves you from something to something. Deliverance is not simply from a thing, doesn't simply bring out His people, doesn't simply deliver His people, doesn't simply redeem His people from the sorrow and the trials and the slavery that they were in, but He then steps forward to do something more for His people. See what He says to them? With two verbs, He says, "You will be my people. I will be your God." So He doesn't just bring out this group of people, you know, from Egypt, say, "There you go." Watch them all scatter now all over the place. He brings them out, and then He says, "Now come here. You're mine. I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to make you into a community. You're going to love one another, and I'm going to be your God. You're going to love me, and I'm going to love you." He makes a community of people, a gathering of people, a church. He doesn't simply save us from sin, He saves us to holiness. He doesn't simply save us from Satan's kingdom, He saves us to His kingdom. He doesn't merely release us from being slaves, He takes us to be sons. He doesn't simply set you free from addictions, He gives you freedom. He doesn't simply take you out of unfaithfulness, He puts you into faithfulness. I will take you to be my people. That's possessive. And I will be your God. That too is possessive and powerful. So, God saves. God forms a people. Third, I am says, you will know me. You will know me. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God offers Himself to be known. The purpose of being brought out of one thing and gathered together in another thing is to know God. Knowing God becomes the central theme of enjoying God and being blessed by God as He reveals Himself increasingly to His people. It's about trusting God and acknowledging God and acclaiming God in more and more ways, coming to understand Him and to admire Him and to know Him. So it's about salvation, being made into a people who do know God. And then fourthly, I am says that I will bring you into the land I swore, and I will give it to you for a possession. I will bring you into that land. I will give it to you as a possession. The land, of course, was spoken of in the most glowing terms. You wouldn't be farming rocks as in New England. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And there would be houses there that they hadn't built, and cities that they hadn't built, and vineyards that they hadn't planted, and olive groves that they hadn't planted. It would be a land teeming with life. And that was what it was a picture of, the blessings of abundant life. I'm going to bring you out of this slavery, and I am going to bring you into my community, and I'm going to let you know me, and I'm going to give you life, life more abundantly. Salvation, community, knowledge, life. You see why this is foundational? What God says about Himself there in Exodus is precisely what God reveals of Himself in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not simply because they are parallel or in a coincidental way similar. It is because that was always His purpose. What we see in those outward ways in the Old Testament was always what God was planning to do in Christ. Everything here in the Exodus does not simply accidentally parallel what Christ does. It was the very foundation of what Christ would do. That Jesus would come to save His people. that Jesus would come to make them into a holy nation and a royal priesthood, that Jesus would come in order that we would know the Father, and that Jesus would come in order that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. Everything was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose. And so, we know what he's doing. He's bringing Jesus. Here we are. See, we're going to remember that at this table. And we're not going to be like Moses, are we? Well, look at what happens. Here's how Moses responds to this revelation, which may be how you will respond to this sermon. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Are you listening? Did you hear that? You hear, sometimes your spirit can be so broken and your burden so intense that you don't hear when God says to you, I am Jehovah. Interestingly, the words translated as broken of spirit are literally shortness of spirit. And shortness of spirit could mean impatient. Because of their impatience, that it could mean that. And their harsh slavery, they didn't listen. Ah, what help's that going to be? Words, I am the Lord, great, thanks. Doesn't make any difference, we've got to go on with this, we've got to get up tomorrow and make bricks without straw, thanks. I am the Lord, that's a big help. Impatient. Is there not stopping to hear? Oh, that's what it means. This is what it means. Saving, gathering, revealing, life. And so the next part, Moses said to the Lord, because he told him, now go tell Pharaoh to let the people go. And Moses stands back and he said, look, God, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? I am of uncircumcised lips. It's a hard one. Uncircumcised lips. Does he mean he's unholy? Is he coming to view himself increasingly as a sinner? Is he saying here, now this is what's being processed in his mind? Is he saying, okay, I shouldn't have said what I said earlier. I realize that. I'm of uncircumcised lips. What came out there came out. I shouldn't have said it. But what is the point of speaking to Pharaoh anymore? Even the people of Israel don't listen to me. Why will Pharaoh listen to me? And listen to how God responds to this. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Here's Moses and he's saying, all right, I shouldn't have said what I said. I realize I'm a sinner. But still, it makes no difference. These people won't listen. Pharaoh won't. What's the point in saying? And Moses is giving these excuses again, and God ignored them. It's as though he said, fine, go and do what you're told. I'm telling you to go and speak. Go and speak. Is that what God is saying to us? As we get all frantic in our minds and hearts. Oh, people are not listening. Oh, it's too hard. Well, you know, the state might persecute us. Go and do what God said. Go and tell them who God is. Go and tell them about the salvation that God has provided in Christ. Go and tell them about the people of God and the community. The longing to belong is satisfied in Christ. Go and tell them that He will help us know God in Christ. Go and tell them, if you're looking for life, it's in Christ. And don't stand about saying, well, they won't listen. Go do what God said. Why? Because of what God said. I am Jehovah. I am Jehovah. I am Jehovah. and you know you want to say, so who are you? Who do you think you are? Ah, well, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. I'm just a sinner. So let's let God be God. And we'll just be his servants. Let's pray. Gracious God, draw near to us this day as we seek to look to Jesus and to remind ourselves of all that you have provided for us in our Lord Jesus, for we can hardly begin to take it in. Salvation, belonging to a people, knowing you, and coming to enjoy life more abundantly. O Lord, help us to bow our heads in submission and let you be the King and Head of the Church. For the glory of the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen.